we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, hear these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, it is our joy to enter your gates this morning with thanksgiving and with praise. We give you thanks because you are good, because your love endures forever, because you are faithful to every generation. That means you're faithful to me. You're faithful to us. We give you thanks because we are the sheep of your pasture and you are a really good shepherd. Such a good provider and protector. Your eyes are always on us. Your heart is always with us. Thank you for the green pastures and the still waters. Thank you that you're the one who pushes the wolves away so that we can rest in your care. We give you thanks, O Lord, because you've loved us so much that you would lay your own life down to be with us. And as much as we want to think that we also would lay our lives down to be with you, we don't always know what that looks like. But we know that being in this place is laying down our time to be with you and lifting up our voices in song. For some of us, that takes some humility, but we do it because we want to sing to you and leaning into your word and letting your word guide our lives, that act of surrender. It's us trying our best to just give our lives back to you. And so this morning, as we praise you for who you are, would you continue to grow us into the fullness of who you've created and dreamed of us to be as your children? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to the book of Ruth this morning. We're continuing in our series that we've been in the month of May on what's in a name. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 19. So the two of them, that's Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And flip over to Ruth chapter 4, the end of the story. We'll get the in-between in just a minute. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Would you pray with me? Living God, as we turn to your word, I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart here in this place would be pleasing to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had an experience in life where you knew who you were before and who you would be after were two totally different people? Something that happened to you that changed the trajectory of your life as you knew it. Getting married, having children, it does this. Who you were before these things and who you are after these things, very different people. Sometimes a spiritual experience does that for us. We're going about our days in life, and out of nowhere, perhaps, we hear God's voice, God's calling us to do something, to be something, and it changes everything about how your life is going to look from that point on. Sometimes it's trauma that does this. Those of you who have been in combat, there's that person you were before you saw some of the most devastating things that humans can do to one another. And there's the person that you've been since. A tragic loss of a loved one does this. Who you were before the grief and after the grief. Sometimes those two people are hardly comparable. A significant failure can do this, a chronic illness. There's lots of things that can do this to us. Have you ever had something happen in your life that shook up your reality so much that you began to assume that this broken version of yourself was now going to be you from here on out? And you kind of had that record that played that said, you know, before this happened, I was relatively happy. I was mostly okay. But since it's happened, I've resigned myself to just always being a little bit sad or a little bit less than whole. These hard things, these things that we are sure will have a hold on us forever, or at least until we see Jesus face to face. Does God have anything to say about those things? Does God do anything about those things? Enter Naomi. The book of Ruth tells her story. I preached a sermon series on this whole book a year or two ago. So if you want more than you get today, go back and listen to that. We're going to do a brief overview today. But the book of Ruth tells the story of Naomi. And there's a time in Naomi's life that we can pretty much assume that things were mostly going good for her. I mean, her name tells us as much. The name Naomi means pleasant or delightful. She gets to marry her beloved Elimelech. And then God blesses them with two sons. This is a Hebrew family's dream, two sons. And they're raising their family in that quaint little village of Bethlehem, this tight-knit community. They're financially secure. It's a happy family. Life for Naomi is pleasant indeed. And then, lo and behold, as it always does, life happens. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Right off the bat, something is interrupting this peaceful rhythm that Naomi's family has come to expect. and it is famine. Elimelech sees that the people around him are going hungry. His own family is about to go hungry. And so he leads his family away to Moab. Being hungry is hard. Being displaced is stressful. But even still, Naomi's family is together. And so as far as we can tell, she's still holding her head up. So long as they have each other, they're going to figure things out. They're going to be okay. And then we say, not so fast, Naomi. In verse 3 of chapter 1, her beloved Elimelech dies. That's a problem. Now Naomi is a widow in a foreign land. Grief, fear creeps in. But she's still Naomi. She's still finding her way to be pleasant. Her boys, they're still with her. They will take care of her. Even with this great loss, there's still this sense in Naomi's heart of hearts that she's going to be okay. And then we say again, not so fast, Naomi. Those two boys, they grow up and they get married. Ruth is one of the daughters-in-law. Things are looking up for this little family that have been through some stuff. Then, you know the story, both of her sons die. Really, God? That's what we say at times like this. Really? Both of them? Already she's lost her home. Already she's lost her husband. And now not just one, but both of her sons. Doesn't it seem like some people just get way more than their fair share of suffering and hardship around here? Naomi is one of those people. She is broken beyond repair. She prepares to head home to Bethlehem, destitute and alone. And Ruth, that daughter-in-law, she is adamant about going with her. Naomi tries to talk her out of it. She says, Ruth, don't you go giving up your life and your future to follow me. She says, Ruth, I am too old to remarry. I am a widow for good. And she says, and I am too broken to have children. I am barren forever. She's like, even if by some crazy chance I did have a child, Ruth, by the time this kid grew up, you'd be way too old to marry him anyway. She's like, Ruth, there is no hope for you in staying with me, Naomi says. She says, my life has taken a turn. And what was once a life of delight is now just a lost cause. Ruth, if you hang out with me, my eternal grief will become your grief. My loneliness will become your loneliness. My hopelessness, you're going to become hopeless too. That's all Naomi sees as the rest of her life being, and whoever is around her, it's going to be their story too. But Ruth is beautifully stubborn, and she refuses to let Naomi return home alone. So they arrive in Bethlehem. That's where we picked up the story today. In verse 19, the entire town, it says, is stirred by their arrival. And the women begin to say to each other, can this be Naomi? Has the grief changed her appearance that drastically? It has a way of doing that, does it not? Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. The old woman calls out. Pleasant is not my name anymore. Call me Mara. It means bitter. Isn't that a lovely name? Call me bitter, for God has made my life very bitter. I left this place years ago full, and I return today with nothing, empty. My name reflects the cards that I have been dealt. Call me bitter. That is who I am now, and that is who I will be until the day that I die. We've been talking the last few weeks about names in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's us who give God a name. That was Hagar, right? Who meets God in the wilderness and names God El Roy. You remember what that means? The God who sees me. Y'all are so good. Good job. Sometimes God gives us a name. That was last week, right? Jacob wrestling with God. You remember what the name Jacob means? Deceiver, liar. And then God says, you are no longer Jacob. You've got a new name. You remember what his new name is?
Israel,
which means one who wrestles with God and prevails. You guys are great. And sometimes we just start naming ourselves based on our experiences, usually on our worst experiences. And we forget to include God in that conversation at all. My name from this day forward is bitter. That's who I've become. And that is who I will be for the rest of my days. Have you ever given yourself a name like this? Maybe not out loud, maybe didn't sign a check with it. But have you ever assumed that some broken part of your past is who you now are for the rest of your life? Don't call me pleasant. The pleasant days of my life are done. Call me bitter. That's who I am from now on. You sure about that, Naomi? From now on, are you sure about that? Because what happens when we have this God who just keeps writing our stories? The rest of Ruth in a nutshell. You ready for it? Four chapters and like two paragraphs. Ruth goes to the fields in Bethlehem to try to gather grain after the harvesters have gone through, try to feed themselves. Lo and behold, God had actually told his people to intentionally leave the fallen grain on the ground when they are harvesting for the poor. God had this precedent in the hearts of his people not to go about hoarding everything for themselves, but to be intentional about helping the vulnerable. That'd be a really good sermon, but not today. Next time. And so Ruth, she is the poorest of the poor, and she just happens to be gathering grain in the field of this guy named Boaz. It just so happens that Boaz is a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. And Boaz, he takes really good care of Ruth. He makes sure that she has all of the food she could possibly need and all of the protection that she could possibly need. Naomi realizes who Ruth is working with, whose fields she's working in. And she's like, oh, I know Boaz. He's connected to Elimelech. And Naomi begins to make a plan. She tells Ruth to go and make herself available to Boaz, to meet him at the threshing floor after he's had a few good drinks. The Bible is interesting. It's good. And to tell him in that vulnerable place for him that he is her kinsman redeemer, that he is the one who God has ordained as responsible for caring for her since the other men have passed away. And Naomi says, at that place, let him know that you will be his wife if he will take you in and care for you. It's this crazy plan, and yet it works. Boaz is like, yeah, I'll take you. There's a few little things to figure out, but if they work out, I'll take you. And those few things, you can read about them in Ruth 4, they work out. And he takes her as his wife. Boaz and Ruth get married. To do things right, Boaz goes and purchases Elimelech's property from Naomi. That means that he gives this widow woman financial security more than she will need for the rest of her days. That is a big deal for a Hebrew widow. Ruth conceives, and she gives birth to a son. And the women of Bethlehem gather around Naomi, and they start to sing a new song. Praise the Lord, Naomi, for God has not left you without a redeemer. God will renew your life. God will sustain you in your old age. They say, look, Naomi, your daughter-in-law who's with you, she's better than if you would have had 7 sons. She's amazing. And she has given birth to your hope and your future and your healing and your joy. And Naomi takes that baby in her arms. More than in her arms, it says that she even nurses him as his own mother. But she said she was done with kids. And she cares for him. This grandma and this boy are so close that everyone around them says, not Ruth, but Naomi has a son. His name is Obed. He grows up and he becomes the dad of a guy named Jesse. And Jesse grows up and he becomes the dad of a guy named, do you know? David. That David, the king of Israel. The same Obed, Jesse, David, whose line will eventually bring Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. Naomi, Mara, bitter no more. Pleasant once again. Even when she is sure that her life is good and done, God still had a hope and a future for Naomi. Regardless of the dead-end name that she went and gave herself, God just kept working on seeing that her real name came to be in her life until the end of her life. God's about the work of our real names, and he doesn't forget what they are. It's the same for you. It's the same for me. And so what is it that helps us get our true name back when those other names are just clinging to us? What is it that helps us when we are tempted to just go and make the darkness our home? When we're stuck in grief, stuck in anger, stuck in bitterness. What awakens us back to the real life that God has got for us? What is it? What can we do when we're stuck in those dark places? I see 3 things that helped bring this delight back to bitter Naomi. Perhaps they can help us too. The first thing I notice is the way the people around Naomi deal with her name. And I think it matters. She announces to all these women in Bethlehem, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Y'all listen now, you're gonna call me bitter from here on out. That is who I am. You know what these women of Bethlehem don't do? They don't argue with her about why this new name is no good. That they're not like Job's friends who begin to try to talk her out of her grief. They let her announce her new name. They give her permission to feel whatever she needs to feel in this fragile space. But you know what they do? I said do. There's no kids in here, so that's good. Do you know what they do? We're just all like 10-year-olds anyway, aren't we? I love it. What they do is they keep calling her Naomi. Nowhere in this story, in all 4 chapters, does anyone ever call her Mara. Not once. No one else plays the same game. She can say all she wants that her name is bitter and that's the end of the story, but those around her just keep calling her pleasant. I love that. There was a grouchy person in our church once upon a time, and everybody knew they were grouchy. And every time they came up to Daniel's office, she would say, good morning, sunshine. idea that maybe if I say sunshine enough, you will just believe you're a sunshine. They speak over her what she cannot believe in those moments for herself. If enough people just keep calling you pleasant when you feel so very bitter, eventually you might just start living into what everyone is saying about you. When my little boy Miles, when he gets insecure around new friends, to protect himself, he'll sometimes come over to me and he'll say, I don't want to play with them. He'll say, because I'm mean. And I don't want him to live into this label in my midst. I think it's just his protection. If I'm mean, I can just distance myself and not be vulnerable to being rejected. But I'll say to him something like, no, Miles, you're not mean. It might be a little bit scary to meet new people. And you might be feeling unsure, but Miles, you are kind. And you are good. And he's two, so usually he says, no, I am mean. And it doesn't go anywhere. But I feel like I must speak into his life the opposite of what his fears are telling him to believe about himself. It doesn't do much good arguing with him in that moment when he feels fragile and vulnerable. But we just keep speaking that truth, trusting those words. No, you are kind and you are good and you are pleasant. And if he hears those enough, if she hears those enough, maybe they will take root deep in the heart of my boy, just as they took root deep in the heart of Naomi. My friends, I encourage you, surround yourself with people who love you enough to let you feel your feels when you're hurting. Not the ones that have to fix you or argue with you about why you shouldn't be hurting, but those who will just be with you as you hurt. But be aware. Be sure, be intentional about making sure that these same people in your life don't just let you make your home in that place of darkness. See that they are ones who gently suggest that your current pain, though it is real, it need not define the rest of your story. Put those people around you who can speak into your life hope and a future, even when you cannot see that for yourself. Not those who just let you want all day, every day, but those who let you want for some days and then speak life and a future into the rest of your days. Do you have these people? We've got hurting people in this room right now. Do you sit with them? And do you hold out hope with them for a better tomorrow? Keep speaking hope over their lives. Name what God might still do. I am so glad that those people of Bethlehem just kept calling Naomi, Naomi. I'm glad they didn't play the bitter game with her. It's just a small thing. We're going to call her Naomi. But it's a big thing for someone who's forgotten her real name. Be careful. Be aware of how the people around you, what they do with your name, it matters. Another thing I see in Naomi, even while her heart is still bitter, she is still making plans for life. She's already said, my life is done. My husband is gone. My sons are gone. Everything is gone and I am done. And what she could have done is she could have dressed herself in black and gone and sat by those three graves until she wasted away herself. She could have done that. Lots of people do. But even while her heart is still bitter, she begins to make this journey back home because she has heard that the famine in Bethlehem has lifted and people are eating and living again. And she returns to this place where life is, even when she feels numb on the inside. Sometimes the very best thing that we can do when we just feel done and stuck, and this is my story from now on and it is not good, sometimes the best thing we can do is just show up where there is life around us and just see if it might not rub off on us. So often, being a pastor of a church, people disappear for like weeks, months at a time. And over, I check in with them and they always say the same thing. I'm just going through some stuff. I'm just going through some stuff. And when I get done going through my stuff, I'll be back. And I always beg them, don't do that. That's a really bad idea. When you're going through some stuff and it feels like the darkness is setting in and you feel so alone and you feel so afraid and you feel so depressed, don't just stay in that place of darkness, but show up where you know that life is happening and just see if maybe being in that place of life, maybe it might touch you too. If you don't even show up, there's no chance. But if you show up, that light just might touch you too. Don't do that. Naomi shows up in this place where life is happening. And she begins to execute this plan for Ruth to make a living for them both. She sends her to those fields to harvest grain, and when she realizes it's Boaz's field, she's on to her next big plan, and she's going to see if by some crazy chance Boaz will take Ruth in. Naomi is Mara. She is bitter. She says, don't call me pleasant. I've got nothing to live for. And yet the entire book long, she is working really hard to live. Isn't that interesting? She must have known in her heart of hearts that even when she gave herself that name, she was bluffing just a little bit. People of God, in our heart of hearts, no matter how dark it gets, there's something in there, deep in there, that tells us there's still a reason to wake up and live, is there not? That's the living God himself who calls you his child and will not let you believe that lie for a second. She must have known all along, as hard as things felt, that even as a child of God, her bitterness had a season, and it was hard. But even in the midst of it, she still had a reason to live, because she was a child of God. When you find yourself stuck in those dead-end names, I'm just always going to be broke. I'm always going to be alone. I'm always going to have this darn addiction. I'm always going to be anxious. Whatever your name is, when that record repeats, refuse to just sit back and do nothing. Refuse to just let that name get the last word, because it will very much like to try to get the last word. Instead, just get up. Physically take your body to a place of life. Worship's a great place for that. And start doing the work of living. That old name that keeps trying to bury you alive, it will lose its power when you just keep showing up to places of life and doing the work of life, and you will be bitter no more. I entered this last year, the season of Lent, in a pretty hard season in my own life. I was feeling grief. I had anxiety. I was just sad about a number of things. So much so that over Christmas time, my blood pressure was like out of control. 240 over something for like 3 days in a row. There was a lot going on. I'm on medicine now. You can deep breath, come back. I'm alive. I'm well. And I found myself going into Lent, and I was weary, and I was broken, and I was asking God over and over, God, what do I do? What do I do when ministry is so hard and complicated and my heart is heavy? How do I keep showing up? How do I press on? And I began to, every morning during Lent, take these walks over at Theller, these runs. The guy would watch miles and just said, go have an hour to just hang out with God. And I did that for the 40 days of Lent. And sometime during that first week or two, as I was asking God, what do I do? What do I do to keep pressing on when it feels like such a dark season? I heard his voice clear as day on those trails over there at Theller. And God spoke to my weary heart and he said, Jamie, I've got two things for you to do. He said, just love me and show up each day to do the good work I've put in front of you. Just love me and show up to keep doing the good work. And trust me with everything else, not least of which your weary heart. And I took God up on that because I was trying to fix 1,000 different problems all at once. Just love me and just do the good work. And I tell you, over those 40 days, he healed me. Just loving him and doing the good work. We can sit in the bitterness and we can make it our home. Or we can acknowledge the pain and we can choose to love God and get up and do the work of life that he's given us to do this day anyway. Naomi loved God and she did the work of life. And lo and behold, life got the last word. Last thing. Or I think Naomi helps me in my dark places. There was room in Naomi's bitter heart for her to be surprised. She wouldn't have taken those risks if she thought there was no chance that God could redeem this bad chapter in her story. Why risk if you think it's pointless? She left her heart open just enough to give God room to sneak in and infuse every part of her broken story with his healing. Just enough. And boy, was she surprised. Her financial needs wiped out. A new grandson that became as a son when she was sure her mothering was done. And not just any grandson, but the grandfather of King David, predecessor of King Jesus, who would redeem all of our worst days and greatest pains, would surprise all of us with a reason to get up and live even in our darkest nights. She gives birth to this story. This Jesus whose resurrection tells all of us that the worst thing will never, ever, ever be the last thing. Your name will never, ever just be bitter from here on out. The darkest night will never last forever. The deepest pain will have to go away. The bitter places will be sweet again. That's what the entire resurrection story tells us. These things in our life that feel like they're just gonna be there forever and they're never gonna get any better. Do you have any room in your heart for God to sneak in and surprise you, even if it's just a little bit of room? Just a little bit. Naomi didn't die Mara. Her story ends with a giant surprise. And in those hardest parts of your story, is your heart open just enough for God to sneak in and say, surprise? That's all God needs for Jesus to sneak in and resurrect this whole darn thing. Would you pray with me? Father God, for the hearts in this room right now that feel stuck. Stuck in any kind of darkness. Stuck in fear, stuck in grief, stuck in anger and bitterness, stuck in complacency, stuck in addiction, stuck. I pray that your Spirit would stir and stir and stir, reminding us of our true names, our everlasting names, whether they be pleasant, free, beloved, courageous, faithful, wanted, safe in your hands. You know our name. You know the name that we need to remember and cling to this morning. And so, God, I pray for my heart and every heart in this room that they would be open at least enough for you to sneak into whatever our darkness is and say, surprise. Do it whenever you want, God. Do it however you want. Just help us be here for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.